Well, good morning, Grace Church. What a glorious thing it is to come into the sanctuary and to get a chance to greet everybody, you know, to say hi to folks, you know, and just welcome to the sanctuary. And this morning, I've been blessed multiple times this morning by some folks who've come out, who haven't been at Grace in a long, long time. They've moved away or something. It's so nice to see familiar faces from the past and to be able to just give them a hug and remind them that they're not forgotten and just revel in their presence. So I'm glad to be a part of the family of God. And I hope you have that same sense when you come in on a Sunday morning, that you feel welcomed and you know that you're precious. You know that you're valued. So good morning to you, Grace Church, and all our visitors. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And so I kind of like playing with words, okay? I don't have a lot of practical skills, and so but I'm a fairly good reader, so I try to use that skill often. And one of the words that I like is the word oxymoron, okay? Now, in certain contexts, you could say that and someone might feel like you're making fun of them, you know? You can't really call someone an oxymoron. Okay, are you familiar with what an oxymoron is? So an oxymoron is a figure of speech that combines contradictory words or phrases with opposite meanings. Kind of puts them together. Let me give you an example of an oxymoron. Old news. Okay, it's both old and new. How about deafening silence? Deafening silence, I like that one. Awfully good. Have you ever heard anyone say, oh, it's awfully good? And then there's open secret. Open secret. Civil war. And my favorite of them all, jumbo shrimp. Isn't that cool? Jumbo shrimp. And here's a fun fact about the word oxymoron. It comes from the Greek word oxys, meaning keen or smart, and moros, meaning stupid. So the word oxymoron is, in fact, an oxymoron unto itself. How cool is that, right? Call me a geek. I like words. I like words. Now, if you've had any life experience, you have probably faced at some time the loss of someone or the loss of something that has left you grieving, and it's left you in a state of mourning. So you're likely familiar with that, the kick in the gut that comes when you've lost someone you love. And you're probably familiar with that sense of listlessness and the numbness that can cloud your thinking in the days after the loss of someone. And you know what it's like to have your senses dulled as you make your way through your days. You know, grief is the kind of emotion it's hard to hide. It seems to permeate every crack and crevice of who we are. And because it's so painful, we naturally try to avoid it at all costs. We don't want losses. We try to avoid losses. And when they come, they're often so painful that we feel off kilter for the rest of, you know, for a good long time. I've known people who refuse, who were so frightened and so thrown for a loop by mourning and loss that they won't go to a funeral. They just won't do it because they don't want to even be in the presence of a loss, you know? So we all know that experience. And when I read this morning's Beatitude, it immediately struck me as an oxymoron. What is this blessed mourning that God speaks of? It seems so contradictory to me. It's hard to get my arms around the idea that as I mourn, that God's divine favor, God's in loving endorsement of me, His approval are mine when I feel so pain. But regardless of how the passage may strike me at first, I still need to contend with the truth of the text that's right in front of me. Still have to deal with it. You know, whenever you come across a passage in Scripture that appears contradictory to you, or something that doesn't make sense to you, Or it just leaves you feeling agitated. Have you ever had one of those passages of scripture that you read it and you're just kind of like miffed the rest of the day? Is that just me? You know? Can I suggest that you might want to think about those moments as the Holy Spirit's way of offering you a divine invitation to dig deeper? So rather than being uptight by what you read, or just saying, well, that doesn't make any sense, and kind of wandering off, or being frustrated, or whatever your response might be to a passage of Scripture that throws you for a loop, why not instead say, no, the Holy Spirit is saying to me, dig in. Dig in. Because the Holy Spirit is likely at work in you through that text, trying to deepen your understanding of the wonders and the glories of Jesus Christ, trying to refine you all the more so that you can live in freedom. You can live in light of the wonders of Christ and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So dig deeper in those moments and don't give in to frustration. Don't let yourself be carried away from the sanctifying work that the Holy Spirit wants to do in those moments of refining. So this morning I want to take a brief look at this beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And let's see if we can uncover the divine invitation that's maybe here for us. Because here I believe there is a wonderful, wonderful promise and a wonderful word of assurance that's not only transformative to us, but supremely comforting if we'll take it in. So let me offer a quick word of prayer, shall we? Father God, if there's anything to be had from the Word of God this morning, it's going to come because your Holy Spirit is at work in us, drawing us to that which you have for us. There are no words of men that have any authority, only your Word. And there's nothing that I could bring to the table that would have any power to change anyone's life. It is only as your Spirit works through the Word of God, your Word, and then ministers into our lives that we are transformed. And so in this moment, we give you this time. And we pray that we will be free of anything that might get in the way of letting the Spirit work through the Word so that we might be transformed and renewed by it. We pray, Father God, that you would receive the glory due your name. And we pray in all these things, we will give you the praise you are worthy of. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Now, if you haven't done so already, could you please to take a look at, open your Bibles and look at chapter 5, verse 4. Now, it's a short verse, but I'm going to read it first this morning within the context of last time's Beatitudes, so verse 5, 3. And these verses they're short and they're pithy, and if we work on one a week, we may be able to say, along with King David, that I've hidden the word of God in my heart that I might not sin against you, okay? So my hope is this. We're going to read it through first. Could we put that verse up, gentlemen? Thank you. So we're going to read it first through, and then I'm going to ask them to block it out. And let's see if we can remember it, okay? We'll stumble through. I'll see if I can remember it because, you know, my head is crammed full of all kinds of stuff. So this is the word of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Okay, so let's block that out. Can we do that? Go back to the, here we go. Now it's going to get ugly. Okay. You ready? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You are memorizing Scripture. Praise God for that. Praise God for that, okay? So we're going to try that over the coming weeks. Okay, so there are three words. Thank you, gentlemen, for putting that. Can you put that back up for me, please? And ta-da. Ta-da. There we go. Praise God. So there are three words that jumped off the screen at me almost immediately. And they are blessed, mourn, and comfort. Blessed, mourn, and comfort. So let's take a moment to look at each one. Now, a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at verse 5:3, we talked about what it meant to be blessed. But it's probably worth doing a quick review. After all, it has been a couple, 3 weeks. In fact, my sister Donna Albright reminded me that this morning I was sitting in the back and she said, "You are preaching this morning, right?" I said, "Yes, I am. I am." Oh, the wonder of that. Anyway, so to be blessed is to be the happy recipient of God's divine favor or God's divine approval. And we want to keep in mind that this happiness is far more than just a subjective feeling. Okay? The subjective feeling of happiness, it comes, it goes, it's up, it's down, it follows pretty much, you know, whatever the course of the events are. It is this happiness, this acknowledgement of God's favor is an objective reality and a state of being. And in that way, it's very similar to the Christian's experience of joy, which can transcend hard times, transcend our circumstance. To be blessed by God is to be truly happy. To be truly happy because we are resting in God's grace. We are resting in God's grace. And there can be no greater happiness for those created in the image of God than to be in a state of right relationship with God. Because that's how we were created, in right relationship with God. And that's what we were created for, to remain in right relationship with God. And it is central to our being able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, as the Westminster Catechism reminds us. That means that all the other attempts to find true happiness in this life, in anything other than in God's will and being in right relationship with God, will prove to be a fool's errand. Okay? It'll prove to be a fool's errand. Now, in this lifetime, we may not see that way. But there will come a day when we will close our eyes for the last time and we will recognize that the happiness that we thought we had apart from God, apart from that right relationship with Him, is just an illusion. It's just an illusion. It's just like a counterfeit dollar. Counterfeit dollar looks like it has some value, but go to spend it. Go to take it to the bank and deposit it. Which I learned a long time ago when I had a counterfeit dollar and took it to the bank and said, "This doesn't look right to me." And I handed it to the lady behind the counter and she said, "It doesn't look right to you because it is a counterfeit dollar." And I said, "Oh, shoot," because it had been given to me as a tip for work well done. It's that old axiom, you know, no good deed goes unpunished. Anyway, so and then I said, "Okay, well, so I'll just put it in a frame and see it as a novelty." And she said, "No, I can't give it back to you." So I'm like, wait a second. Not only did I get nothing as a tip, and what I got was illegal, but when I did the right thing to ask them about it, they stole it from me. It's kind of a loss all the way around, you know? Now it's just a distant memory, and the older I get, the less of a memory it is. But anyway, so we're only going to find true happiness in being blessed of God and being in right relationship with Him. And let's keep in mind that the divine favor of God, this ability to be in right relationship with God, the blessedness spoken of here, comes to us not as a result of anything we have done. Let's get that right out of our heads. It's got nothing to do with something we have done or something we could ever do or ever earn. We are blessed because a loving and gracious God demonstrates His own love for us, it's that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, and He sent His one and only Son to hang on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin. That's why we're blessed. Okay? That's why we're blessed. Cannot be earned. Cannot be worked for. You can't be good enough. Just the only way that we can receive this blessing is by putting our faith in the One who has brought it about. Now, the second key word I want to look at this morning is the word mourn. You see, Jesus says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Blessed are those who mourn. Now, I've come to learn that this Greek word translated as mourn is the strongest word in the Greek language for grief. They had a number of words, apparently, for this idea of mourning and grief. But this one is the strongest. And it's a kind of grief that can't be hidden from other people. And that's probably why it is so often paired with the word weeping in the scripture. This is a deep-seated pain that comes flowing out of us. It cannot be hidden, it cannot be subverted. It's just like a river that flows out of us. So this word is consuming. It is a consuming anguish of heart. And we're given an example of this back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 34, because this is the word that was translated to describe Jacob's pain over the death of his son, what he believed was the death of his son, Joseph. So in that passage it says, then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. If you've lost a child, boy, you can relate to this, I'm sure. A gut-wrenching, a painful anguish that just pours out of us that can't be turned one way or the other. I'm reminded of my 90-year-old grandmother before she passed away. And she would tell us about her life when she was much younger. She lost 3 children to influenza. And that lady who had lived such a wonderful life, when she would get to that moment, she would be talking about those 3 children. She would well up and she would stop talking. Just couldn't do it. That pain could not be hidden. Even by the years, it could be dulled somewhat, but it couldn't be hidden. And with this, we understand. So we've got to think about what this mourning is, this mourning process. Now, we need to understand this. What he's talking about here. Is he just talking? Some would say, well, he is talking about grief and bitter sadness that comes with the course of everyday struggles. That's what he means by this word mourning. And he's talking about how we mourn the losses of this life. And that may well be in his mind somewhere. But I would suggest that this first beatitude, that word mourning there is not addressing primarily the losses of this life, even though some of the lessons learned from it can be applied to that. So to understand why I say that, first we want to go back to the beatitude before it. Notice the beatitude before it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And with that we understand that humility is the key to the life in the kingdom. It begins with a sense of need, an understanding of our need, willing to bow the knee before the Lord God. And in this way, humility is sort of a doorway by which we're enabled to receive what God has for us. Because unless you humble yourself, and unless you recognize that you're sick, you can't be healed. You can't be healed. And if we were to go back and look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, we'd notice that Jesus began his ministry preaching by saying these words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is come near. He's talking about repentance at the very start of his ministry. He's not talking about the trials and the difficulties that come with life. He's begun his ministry talking about repentance and talking about humility. Humility. So it would seem that Jesus' primary concern at the very beginning of his ministry was about sin. Was about sin. And we will only see our sin if we are poor in spirit. And it's in this place of humility that we recognize the darkness that is within us. It's in this place of humility that we recognize the darkness that's around us. And it's only in that place of humility that we are enabled by the Spirit to recognize God's solution to the darkness that's around us. And if we were to go a little farther and take a look at Matthew chapter 4, verses 14 and 16, we'd see there that Jesus' ministry was in accordance with the scriptures, accordance with prophecies of Isaiah chapter 9, where it says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. That light of God was the light of Christ himself. Right? Who had come not just to provide us with a way of dealing with the everyday normal trials and sorrows and hardships of this life that are by definition passing away. They are passing away. But rather he came to do that which only God could do. Only that which God could do. He came to deal with sin. The sin of the nation, and the sin of individuals. He came to deal with that which has eternal consequences and that leaves us liable to face the wrath of God. And it's only those who are poor in spirit, those who approach God in humility, who are enabled by the Spirit of God to see the world as our Lord Jesus Christ does. And having once seen the world through God's eyes, having once seen our own lives through God's perspective, the poor in spirit, the humble, are filled with sorrow. They're filled with sorrow. And they mourn. They mourn the pain and destruction that has come as a result of sin. It's in this revelation that we find ourselves overwhelmed and grieving the depravity of our condition. It's in this place of recognition that we, like David in Psalm 51, can cry out as we see and understand and begin to understand the depths of our internal poverty, saying, "Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. For I know my transgressions and my sin are always before me. I see them just as clear as day. And they frighten me because I understand that they stand as an affront to God, to a holy and righteous God. And so I mourn not only the depravity of my own spirit, but as I look around, I recognize that the world is groaning under the same weight. And it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart." Reminds me of a friend of mine who walked into a store quite a while ago. And he said he'd never had an experience like this before. He kind of went in the store and looked around. And as he kind of took in the scenes around him, he felt a sense of being overwhelmed in that moment. A sense of, oh man, there's so many stories here, and there's clearly pain here. There's clearly pain here. And he could feel himself hurting for those folks. That's the kind of mourning we're talking about. It's the mourning for the sin that we uncover in ourselves. Well, I say we uncover. It's actually the Holy Spirit that does the work in us to uncover it. But it's the sin that we acknowledge and say, "Oh Lord, how could you be near me? How could you receive me? How could you accept me?" This is a mourning that thinks it's almost impossible, inconceivable, that we could be accepted. And to believe that we would have any hope, because we understand that the wages of sin is death. We understand that God's judgment on sin is to bring upon us his wrath. And so we mourn. And that, dear ones, takes us to our third and final key word for the morning. Comfort. Comfort. Those who mourn the sin that leads to death and the sin of the world that leaves it groaning under the weight of its own oppression are those who understand that the solution to this grief, the remedy for our condition, is found only if death can be defeated. Can only be found if death itself dies. The very death of death. But how could that come about? Well, the death of death comes only as we deal decisively with sin. That's how death is defeated. But who can do that? Who could do that? Certainly not me. I could never be good enough. I could never deal decisively with the sin in my life. But thankfully, and wondrously, and graciously, and loving, and marvelously, sin has been dealt with. And it has been dealt with once and for all through the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It has been paid for in full. And thus, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death of death has come. And according to the scriptures, it is by faith that we are saved, and Christ's victory over death is applied to our lives. It's only by faith in Jesus that we're truly pronounced blessed. It is only by faith that we can be truly pronounced blessed and happy, because God has provided us His comfort to sustain us. It's only then that our mourning is turned to dancing, as the scripture says, and that we're able to recognize that even in our failings, even as we wander through this life in all our weaknesses, it's only by putting our trust in the comforting work of Christ that we can stand on Him and see that He is strong and able to satisfy us and make us truly happy. Truly happy. So, beloved, what are we to say? What do we say with all this? Well, it seems to me that there's a great longing for happiness and blessing in this world. It seems to me that much of the human endeavor is about trying to secure our happiness. It's such an important craving that people will go to great lengths to secure it. Would you agree? I mean, we'll do what we need to do to make sure that we feel happy. It's kind of like a running joke in my household that when there's something that I think is really cool that I'd like to buy, that's really kind of a big ticket item, you know, like a new car or maybe another book or something like that, I'll say to Karen, you know, if I had that, then I'd be happy. And then we all giggle, because we know it's a foolish endeavor. We know it's a foolish endeavor. But the world sees happiness as always around the corner. It's only one purchase more away. It's only one relationship away. It's only one job away. It's only one increase in pay away. It's always just out there. So I'm going to go after it and go after it and go after it and go after it. But inside, there's this constant desire to keep working so you can reach that end goal. That I'll be happy. Then I'll be happy. But Jesus says this. He says, woe to you who have had your fill now, for you will be hungry. You will be hungry. That's a given. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn. So those who seek their happiness by chasing after all of this other stuff, they may find it in fleeting moments. They may experience a certain measure of happiness, of blessedness of their own making. But the scripture would say, woe to you, because trouble's coming. Because you're attempting to find blessedness in this life. You're trying to find blessedness apart from God in your own strength. And it can't be found. It can't be found. And he says to those of us in the kingdom of heaven, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You'll find true blessing, and you will find comfort. And he says to his disciples, you will weep, and you will mourn for a while the world rejoices. You will grieve, and your grief will turn to joy. So the Lord tells us that life in the kingdom of heaven is to be lived differently. There is no oxymoron to be found in this morning's passage. Just a wonderful word of assurance, a wonderful truth. We will live this life as we fix our eyes on Jesus. We will live this life with a constant understanding of our sin. We will be made aware by the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives that sin is still with us, and it still desires to have us, and it still wants to draw us away from Christ. And there will be times when we'll say, my sin is too big. He can't possibly have saved me. And the evil one will whisper away, yeah, that's true. Yeah, does he know about this? Does he know about that? The evil one will want to take our sin, and he'll want to magnify that sin because he doesn't want us to recognize the comfort that has been given to us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he will continue to hammer us with our sin. And it's important that we recognize our sinfulness, because when we do and we repent of it, we are forgiven and we are allowed to be entered. We continue in his presence, and he continues to mold us and grow us and the like. But if we continue to see our sin and be overwhelmed by our sin and not stand on the truth that Christ has dealt with our sin, we just go about mourning, then quite frankly, we will never have his comfort, we will never have his peace, and we will never be grown. Does that make sense? And so people of God, we look and we say, yeah, we will see the sin of the world around us. And it should chew on us. It hurts. It hurts to see. And we will see our own sin. And it should cause us to awaken to the issues in our own lives. But it should also cause us to turn our eyes toward Jesus and to remember what he's done for us, that we might know his comfort, that we might know his peace, that we might be able to go another day looking forward to that time when he comes again. Because you know he's coming again. And we will know the promise of blessed morning. We will know that promise. And we will be uplifted. And we'll be continually used by God, for his praise, to his praise, and for his glory. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. And Father, as we come to the communion table, we pray, Lord God, that you will remind us again and again that we'll take great hope in all that you've accomplished as we recognize the elements here and we apply the wonders of the gospel to our lives. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.